You are listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is special guest Matt Parker with today's message.
Good morning. I want you to hear the words of the Lord, and I want you to hear my heart this morning. And I'm going to ask a few things of you today. Actually, can we just go to the Lord in prayer? Can y'all just join me in prayer real fast? Father, we love you. You're so good, and you're so kind and long-suffering. I think of the psalmist that says, why would you even consider us? I'm asking for your spirit this morning to permeate this place. Lord, would you give us an Acts 2 experience today? Could we hear the wind today? Would it be like in the Old Testament, Lord, where your spirit is so thick that we could hardly stand? In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you ever been to a mall? God bless you. But you remember, malls used to be the thing. And there's this thing in the mall, especially the big ones. Ever so often, they have these maps that tells you where the Gap is, or whatever your Abercrombie or whatever. For me, it was, where's the seat that I get to sit in while my wife is shopping? That's what I was looking for, the husband chair. But on those maps, there was this spot. It would say, you are here. And the reason that that thing was there was to orient you to your surroundings. Because if you know where you are, you can figure out how to get to where you're going. For believers, we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God that is our orientation. It shows us where we are in relationship to His kingdom and in relationship to our surroundings and in relationship to where we're going. Because it's hard to get to where you're going unless you know where you're at, right? If you've ever been lost and somebody would tell you, well, just go north. And you're like, I don't know. What is this, Lewis and Clark? I don't know north. Or turn up there by the so-and-so's general store. And you're in a new, I don't know where that store is. If you don't know where you are, you can't get to where you're going. The word is that for us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible tells us there that it's the word that judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Some people would have you believe that what you do is all that's important. But Jesus upped that ante for you and I. How we think and how we feel, the intent in what we do is also important. And the word judges that for us. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we can be thoroughly furnished to do good works. The word of God's important. Do you agree? In James chapter 1 and verse 23, the word says that it's a mirror. And when we look into it, it actually peers into the innermost parts, to the dividing asunder, the Bible would say about itself, of the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. If you've ever done much Bible study, you know this to be true. Because sometimes the word of God just pierces your actual soul. Do you know what I mean? If you don't, you hadn't been in the word very much. I like what Psalm says in chapter 139. The psalmist says, search me, O God. Let me ask you, just pause there for a second. Y'all look at me. When was the last time that you really intently and on purpose asked the Lord, would you just search me? I want you to look in my heart. And he says, test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. It's easy sometimes to say we need to come and confess our sins, and we know what our sins are. But when was the last time that you spent time with the Lord and saying, show me the sins that I don't even know about? Show me where there's stuff in my heart that I need to get rid of. What do I need to sacrifice on the altar of self? This morning, here's what I want us to do. I'm going to invite you and I to take God's mall map, and I want us to look into it intently. I want us to see with the mirror of God's word where we're oriented as individuals, as a body, as the global body of Christ. Where are we in relationship to where he would have us to go? I spent quite a few hours preparing this, and this last night late, as I often do, I just did a search through all my old notes to see if I'd ever covered any of this before. And it turns out some of this I actually covered down in a Wednesday night in January of 2023. Mike mentioned something last week though, that confirmed in me, continue down this path. And if you remember, Mike said something about there's a plague in the Western American church of immaturity. He talked about being a mile wide and an inch deep. And this morning, I want to look at that. I want to let the Word look at us as individuals, as a church, as members of the larger body of Jesus throughout the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to do what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. For how long? Verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith. And there's the phrase, and the knowledge of God's Son. Growing in maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. There is an expectation on you and I who profess to be followers of Jesus that we grow. I heard another preacher say, great an analogy one time. If you're at a hotel and you go down to the swimming pool with your children or whatever, your family, you're just going to take a little dip. And you look over in the kiddie pool and there's a 40-year-old man in there splashing around in the kiddie pool. You're going to have concerns, right? Might even make a phone call or two, because a grown man has no business alone splashing around in the kiddie pool. Would you agree? That's a little weird. And yet, as believers in Christ, we seem so content to splash around in the spiritual kiddie pool and think it not strange. We get in the kiddie pool of God's Word and in the milk of God's Word, and we splash around and have a hi-ho time and don't think it's weird. But the Scriptures say that the expectation for us is the opposite. In Hebrews chapter 5, which is our main text today, he says, although by this time you ought to be teachers. I highlight the word ought because it's not, oh, you could be if you wanted to be. You could be if you were so gifted. He says, no, once you've been doing this long a little bit, there's an expectation of growth. How many of you, if you've had a job that your boss is just happy for you never to get any better at what you do? That doesn't usually work out very well. It puts you on unemployment. They want you to grow. And we think that's perfectly normal. But we like to splash around in the kiddie pool of God's kingdom. He says you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. That word again is important because he's like, hey, we've been here before. It's not like you haven't been told. Y'all ever get frustrated with your children when you have to tell them the same stuff over and over again? Anybody? Drives me bananas. Because you're in your mind, you're like, I know we had this conversation. I told you to clean your room. Where have you been? Did you take your brain out to play with it and leave it somewhere? Especially the boys. I wonder sometimes if the Lord looks at us and says, Matt, we've covered this. We've been over this. He says, but you need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone, verse 13, who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness. That's a tough statement. He goes further. He says, why? Because he's an infant. Now, there's a little bit of a sharp tone to this, and maybe you're out there today and you're like, dude, I'm brand new to this. What do you want me to do? Then you're in the right spot. Brand new followers of Jesus ought to be on milk. But you ought not be on milk forever. I heard a church in the Dallas area one time had a slogan. It was, come as you are. It's okay to not be okay. Y'all ever heard that before? It is okay to not be okay. And I love it when people are honest about not being okay. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm not okay too. But for the follower of Jesus, it's not okay to always be not okay. It's not okay to continue to be not okay. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, hey, this is just the way I am and you're going to have to deal with it. I'm sassy. I'm this, I'm that, and you just want to deal with it. Y'all seen people like that, right? Just because that's the way God built you even, okay? Say you're wired for, maybe you have a propensity for a particular type of rebellion. Okay, that doesn't mean we get to live and walk in that just because it's our bend, right? That's why on this LGBTQ business, y'all look right at me. You know when we lost the battle on that? When we started talking about whether or not people were born that way. Hear me. Y'all hang with me for a second. Here's my contention to you. That's an irrelevant argument. It doesn't matter if we're born a certain way or not. We're commanded by the Holy Spirit of God to subdue our flesh and the way that it's born, the way that it's bent, and follow God's way. Because I guarantee you there's some of us in here that were born with a hot temper. Anybody else? Does "I was just born that way" give you the right to just go out and trash the world around you because you're mad? No, it doesn't. You have to subdue that anger that God built in you, right? We lost that argument. We spent all of our capital on whether or not people are built that way. It doesn't matter. When we should have been saying, but the grace of God is sufficient to overcome however you're built. But he says in verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature. Look at this last part. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. How do you do that? What does it even mean to be trained in our senses between good and evil? That means you have to practice. We in the evangelical community have for so long focused on conversion. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We've forgotten that that's just the tip of the iceberg of what God's called us to do. That's the beginning of the race. The scriptures expect us to grow, to mature, to be trained. And sometimes in training, guess what? You make mistakes. And I hope you have somebody who loves you enough when you make a mistake to be like, hey, you should have gone left right there. To rein you back in a little bit. Everybody needs those people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, and this is a command, but grow in grace and what? The knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and till the day of eternity. Y'all realize it is a command to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just head knowledge, but as the other verse said, but in experiential knowledge. Y'all follow me? So if we're not doing that, listen to me, we're in rebellion against the Creator God of the universe. Let that sink in for a second. If you're no closer to Jesus today than you were the day you gave him your heart, and you're doing that on purpose because you don't want to read his word, pray to him and talk to him and be around his people, that's rebellion against God according to his word. The expectation that the word has on us is that we grow, that we mature. But the expectation and the reality don't seem to always match. We in the American church live in what I call the expectation gap. There's what God expects of us, and then there's what's happening. Mike's talked about this a bunch. In 2024, Barna says 42% of adults that were once professing Christians have deconstructed the faith of their youth. You're going to hear me use a different phrase today, and that's deconversion. Because see, I think that there is a level of healthy deconstruction that also sometimes happens. When you deconstruct all of the manure that we build around what God said for us to do, sometimes you got to deconstruct some of that to find out what the kingdom of God really looks like. That's healthy. See, Paul said that. He said, you need to work out your salvation with what? Say it with me. Fear and... That means ask questions. Greg Rochelle says this. He says, church and home should be the two places on this earth that it's safe to ask questions. In 2022, Pew Research said that 1/3 of Christians under 30, by the time they're 30... will no longer identify as evangelical Christians. They're going to have walked away from their faith. Isn't that tragic? So if we're supposed to be growing and maturing, and people are jumping ship off the church's bow at alarming rates, what happened? How did we get here? It's easy. The easy thing is to stand in our holy huddle and point out there and say, well, the world has diluted our message and have stolen our people. And you know what? There's truth in that. They certainly have diluted the message of Jesus. It's also easy to stand here and point to the LGBTQ community and say they're preying on our children. And I wouldn't deny that. I think that's been true for a while. But let me tell you what's hard. What's hard is to look in the mirror and see that we, as members of the body of Christ, have culpability in those statistics. We've got a part to play in that. Here's a hard truth. We've got an entire generation or two that we raised in church that are in that statistical anomaly right here. And the question is, what happened? Well, part of what happened is that they came to us with hard questions. And we were either unwilling or sometimes unable to answer them, tragically. And so many of them went to some other place to get their questions answered, to fill that void that they had, because the church of the living God was ill-equipped to feed them the meat they were searching for. And so they found satiation for their appetite somewhere else, because we couldn't do it. They came looking for Jesus, though they knew it or not, and we gave them something that looks nothing like the Jesus described in the Bible. And all of a sudden, we've got a couple of generations going, y'all are a bunch of liars. Y'all said Jesus loved his enemies, and I hear you at home. Y'all said that Jesus does good to the people that want to destroy him, and it's an election year. And there was a disconnect between what the word described and what they saw. And they said, no, thank you. Now, the flip side of that is in that same generation, your generations, there's also a group of people that are experiencing revival in an unprecedented way. They're coming to faith with no baggage, casting off all the baggage and being like, if Jesus wants me to go to Botswana, I'm in. If he wants me to die for the faith, I'm in. They want real, genuine community, faith. They're willing to hear hard answers to hard questions as long as it's the truth. That gives me hope. But again, I ask, what happened? How did we get here? I was that kid that always wanted to know why. Y'all ever have any of those? But why, Daddy? Why does it have to be this way? And I was never the kid that just took because I said so as an answer. Now, there was a submission that sometimes has to happen because those in authority say so. But boy, let me tell you what, I could get on board a lot faster if I knew why. Why are we here? In Genesis 28, where Jacob has a dream, he goes to this place and he's laying his head on a rock and he has this dream. You've probably heard the story. And he sees this stairway of angels going up and coming down. And God himself stands next to him. And he names the place Bethel, or house of God. And when he wakes up, he says this in the scriptures. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Man, I was just taking a nap, and I saw God. He had a genuine encounter with God. It's a good thing. And he said, I'm going to name this place Bethel. But if you fast forward into Genesis 32, he meets God again. But in this story, he wrestled with God, and he's like, I ain't turning you loose till you bless me. And he was so tenacious to know the one with whom he was wrestling, it said they wrestled all night. Some of us here today are scared, slapped to death to wrestle with God. And I'm telling us, because I can tell you from a personal experience, sometimes you need to wrestle with the Lord. I'm not asking you to be, you know, disrespectful, but you've got problems and you've got questions, and the only way to answer them is to grab a hold of him like Jacob did and say, I'm not letting you go until we get resolution. And that doesn't mean that he fixes everything. He says in that passage, he was like, in the latter part, he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And then he's like, what is your name? He demanded, I've got to know who you are. And when he came out of that time, he named that place Peniel, or the face of God. Because see, Bethel, it's a good thing. They're real experiences with God. They're genuine. But Peniel represents an ongoing, transformative relationship with God that results in our being different. It's one thing to say, I have been with God, that was awesome. And to say, I have been with God and I'll never be the same. Those are different. Bethel can be a spiritual awakening. It might be that time when you realize, I need to be saved. And let me just say that being saved is not just saying, I will need to get back in church. Being saved means I recognize I am a sinner and I must repent of my sin and reach out to a holy and righteous God that paid for those sins and put all my trust in him. It's not just an intellectual assent to being a part of a group. You can do that at Kiwanis. That's not what this is. But Peniel is maturity. It's easy to be in the house of God. It's terrifying sometimes to be in the face of God. Would you understand what I mean by that? Because see, Jacob left Bethel. He was enlightened, but he was not changed. Think about that for a second. He was enlightened, but the same. But when he left Peniel, he was changed forever. In John chapter 5, the Pharisees were so fixated on the tradition of the law, they missed the King of Glory standing right in front of them. They were so focused on the house of God, on the experience, they completely missed the face of God that was right in their midst. You follow me? And like them, we're so sometimes either focused on our traditions or our programs or the way that things are supposed to be, or we get so focused on this other side about breaking down all the traditions and the programs and the way that things are supposed to be, that we miss Jesus standing right in the middle and going, I just want you to look in my face. I just want you to learn of me. John Mark Comer, as he quotes Dallas Willard, says, the goal of the disciple is to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and then go do what Jesus did. That's it. But it's scary to be with Jesus. Because one man said, and I think it may have been Spurgeon, said, the closer we get to Jesus, the darker my sin feels. The more repentance I feel like I need, the closer I get to that perfection. And so that doesn't feel good, right? It's like those dog collars on those underground fences, and it starts beeping, beep, 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 beep. The closer you get to the Lord, and it goes, beep, 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 beep. You're like, oh, no, we're going to get back on. I don't want to get shocked. That's what we do with God. In 2 Kings chapter 12, there's a story of King Jeroboam, and he saw the people passing by to go to worship God in the rightful place. And he was like, man, if they keep doing that, they're going to forget who I am. Maybe they'll even kill me. So he built his own Bethel. He built his own place of worship. And he began to have idols. And he elevated people that were to priesthood that were not Levites, which means they were not qualified to be priests. And you know what? We've been doing that for several decades in America, in the world. Elevating people to places of leadership that should not be in leadership, so that the organization can keep moving. But what we've really done is built our own Bethel. Because as people stare into the face of God, they realize that, you know what? This organization can completely fall apart, but the bride of Christ still remains. And as those priorities begin to shift, it's kind of scary. So what do we want to do about this today? Number one, I want us to be honest. I want us as individuals, as a congregation, and as members of the global body of Christ to look in the mirror of God's word and just be honest about where we are before the Lord. I want us to look into the face of God and say, where are we? Where am I in relationship to his actual teachings versus what I think are his teachings? Because folks, there's often a great difference in those two things. The second thing I want us to do, if we'll do that, be honest, it's only then that we can leave Bethel. We can stop settling for enlightened but unchanged and actually be transformed into the image of Christ. Do you realize Jesus changed the world with 12 people? There's about 950 people in this room today. And you're here because he wants you here. I don't know why particularly, but on a broader sense, he has you here this morning because he desperately wants you to know him. To the deepest part of your soul, he wants you to know him. In your knower, that place that you don't question things, he wants you to know him. You see, that generation came to us for healing, and we gave them condemnation. They came to us for freedom, and we gave them legalism oftentimes. And instead of drawing people oftentimes into the face of God so they can grow, we substituted organizational intelligence and methodology for the kingdom of God, and we actually pushed them away from the cross. And that's tragic. And that's on us. So I really sat this week in a lot of prayer. And I like to ask myself questions when I'm preparing. And one of the questions is often this: why this? Why does this matter? And the short first answer is because I felt like I knew this is what the Holy Spirit had put on my heart. But why do I care so much that you grow in the knowledge of who God is? And the short answer is because Bethel, while good and awesome and right, will not sustain you in the dark night of the soul. You need the face of God for that. For the last 8 or 10 days, we've been having the same conversation over and over again with different people in our lives, preparing for the ultimate healing of our little girl. Trying to get ahead of the curve. We're not there, but it's coming. And guys, that's a really hard conversation to have. We've lost a child in the last couple of years, 18 months. And something happened. You know, my son was murdered on the 13th of July, a Thursday. The following Sunday, I was scheduled to come and preach the first of 3 sermons. And we did. And we never left. Sorry. But the reason that we didn't leave is because you, as a people, loved on us so well during that time. That's not Bethel. That's Peniel. That's the face of God. Because you can get people anywhere, but you don't get the face of God everywhere. There was something, it just feels like home. That's a great slogan, but it's really true. So that gives me hope that there's 900 and some odd people, plus all of you online, that are willing to leave Bethel, to make a commitment to not settle for it being enlightened and unchanged, but that you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And for the last 8 days or so, as we're having this conversation, signing documents about what our daughter's end of life will look like, there's something strange that happens. There's this peace that comes in the middle of your grief. It doesn't supplant it. It's not like you're not sad, but there's a peace. The scriptures would call it that peace that passes understanding, because it doesn't make any flipping sense. And God gets close and he gets near. And we know deep down in our souls that there is a security in the kingdom of God that you cannot find in the kingdom of men. There are worse things for a believer than to die, right? Because it's just a transition. You only get that knowledge in your knower from the face of God. If death scares you, I want to invite you to leave Bethel. I want you to go look in God's face. When I ask myself, why is it that you want to do this? Why are you following through with this? And it was simply this. I want everyone here and out there with more passion than I can possibly express to you to know the deep mysteries of who God is. Because your dark night of soul is either coming, or you're in it, or you've passed it. And you need the face of God to weather it. And I know what you'll find in it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the old hymn used to say. And I know it. And I want you to know it. And I want, when these young bucks come to us and asking these hard questions, guys, we need to answer them, even if the answer is, I don't know, but let's find out together. Give them a place. Change the statistics. See, Jesus didn't come to earth to live, die, resurrect, and ascend to the right hand so we could build our own Bethel. He didn't. He came and he lived and he died and he resurrected and he ascended to God so that we would know him. So as we take communion this morning, I want you to look into God's face. And I want you to ask him, where am I? Where on this map of the kingdom of God am I? Am I in Bethel? Am I content with being enlightened and unchanged? And you know what? If that's where you are, and that's just, you're just honest about it, I love you, but my call to you this morning is to leave Bethel. Go to Peniel and look God in the face so you can know him. We're going to pray. If you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with God, the Bible says, let today be the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your love and your mercy, for your blood, your sacrifice, your ascension. I thank you for the Lord's Supper and this communion that we get to have. And as we break bread and take this cup, I pray you bless it in our obedience to remember you until you come. Lord, we ask you, Maranatha, come quickly. We want to go home. We want you to do what you've promised from the beginning. We know you will, and we're just selfish. We want it soon. We want you to recreate all things and make them new. Father God, I pray by your Spirit that if there's somebody here today that's on the fence, running away, I pray your Spirit would go get them. As C.S. Lewis said, Lord, send the hounds of heaven after them and bring them home. Lord, I pray for the saint this morning that loves you and knows you, but are just scared to death to commit to you. They're scared to leave Bethel because it's safe. I pray you give them courage today to look you in the face and learn of you. Give them your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
HLERadio.com, Jennings, Louisiana.